This will sound familiar to some of you because we've been going through Acts, and that's what this is based on. But this past Friday, we had the Ohio Bible Fellowship Conference, and that was at Westerville Bible Church. And I was given this topic to present. The conference dealt with the church at Ephesus. That was the theme. And my topic was the Ephesian church commended. There is a lot of material in the Bible about the church at Ephesus, and we've seen that in Acts as we've been going through Acts here on Sunday nights, and we've come through that passage here. And the church at Ephesus is directly commended there in Revelation 2, but what this is kind of an overview of the history, and we can see some commendations that stand out in the church as we see its history. The Ephesian church had a history, and any church has a history. Sometimes you can see the different things the church has done, whether it be building programs or the different people that were involved in the church, different pastors that they had and things that they did. And the church at Ephesus was no different than that. It had a progress that it went through. And so we're going to kind of overview this again tonight. And to do that, I ask you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at these four different phases of the church at Ephesus and see how it is commended in the scriptures. And we're going to start in this first phase, which is before the church even began. In Acts 16, this was before the church began. This is Paul's second missionary journey. And we're going to see here in Acts 16, beginning in verse number 6, what happens here. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after that they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So on Paul's second missionary journey, before the Ephesian church even began, it seems that he wanted to get into this area. And I'm going to jump ahead here to the map. Does that look familiar? I usually have the paper copy to give you, but this is the screen version. This is the second missionary journey. So just a little review here. Can you see that? My mouse here. Okay, so here is Paul. And he comes over here to Lystra in Acts 16. He gets Timothy there. And now he's got to decide, where do I go next? You see, Paul didn't have a map of his missionary journey. He might have had a map, but it didn't have all these arrows on it about where he should go. And so the Bible tells us that first he tries to go over here to Asia. And what's the main city in Asia? It's Ephesus. But as we'll see, it says that God did not allow him to go there at this time. So he also is trying to go up here to Bithynia. But God did not allow him to go there either. And so he ends up at Troas, and he has this vision from God of the Macedonian call, where this guy says, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And that's what Paul sees that he must do, and he begins to minister in this region of Macedonia. And he comes down on this journey into the region of Corinth here. And then finally, after he's at Corinth, he sails over here, and finally he's able to get to Ephesus. I'll back it up here. But I want you to notice here the scriptures and how it says that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's that region of Ephesus. They were forbidden. What does that mean? They were hindered in some way. We have the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, and we can find that same word, "were forbidden," is used back there in Exodus, Exodus chapter 36, where they're gathering the materials for the tabernacle. And then it says that they had all that they needed. And it says there, so the people were restrained from bringing. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament there in Exodus 36, that's the same word that's used here for "were forbidden." They were restrained. So can you imagine that? If we had to restrain people from giving. Have to make an announcement. The offering box will be locked today. You can't put anything in it. It's not locked, okay? It's open. You're welcome to contribute something there. But they had to restrain people. They had to say, no, don't give anymore. Just keep it. Well, that's what God did with Paul and Timothy and his missionary team there. When they were trying to get into Asia, the province where Ephesus was, he restrained them. And God has a lot of different ways of restraining us. How did he restrain Paul? We don't know exactly. Maybe he made it so that he couldn't get transportation to get into that region. Maybe he got sick or something, and he couldn't make those journeys, or maybe there was some other way that God restrained him from getting into Asia. He wanted to go there, but he was restrained. Another passage where that word is used, Paul uses it to the Romans. Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. Again, same word there. He was restrained hitherto. He's forbidden hitherto. That might have some fruit among you. So Paul wanted to go visit the Romans. Is he writing this letter to the Romans? He says, I've wanted to come to you, but I've been restrained. I've not been able to come. So God had closed the door at this particular time. It was not God's time for the ministry there in Ephesus. Now, later on, God would have Paul in Ephesus, but it was after he'd finished the work in Macedonia and Achaia. And we find that he does eventually make it there on even the second missionary journey. But the commendation I want to point out here somewhere. Okay, here's a summary. Paul desired to reach Asia, but God was not ready for Paul to reach Asia. And what's the commendation? The Ephesian church started in God's time. Ephesian church started in God's time. It's really more of a commendation of God than anything. It wasn't Paul's doing, really, or the Ephesian church's doing. It was God's doing. And we understand that whether it be the starting of a church or the ministries in a church, ultimately there's this very important divine side of it. There's the God's will that he has that must come to pass. And that's how this church got started. It started in God's time. Oftentimes, we feel frustrated as we try to serve the Lord. Doors seem to be closed. But we also need to acknowledge the providence of God as we serve the Lord. We need to see the areas that God wants us to serve in, the areas where the door is open for us to serve. And we certainly need to pray for an open door of ministry. We need to pray that we would be humble to accept where God has led us in his providence. So the first phase there before the Ephesian church, and we come to the second phase here, which is the beginning of the church. Let's turn to Acts 18. Acts 18. It's hard to know exactly where the church began, but in Acts 18 here, you do read about a group of Christians. They're called brethren here in Acts 18. Later on, they're called that. But I want you to notice here the people that are involved here at the beginning of the church. Acts 18 and verse 18. But Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return yet again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed at Caesarea and had gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So let's go back to the map here again. This is the second missionary journey, and this is the portion we're looking at here. This was the trip that he took. You notice this little crossing of the Aegean Sea, I think. Paul had been in Corinth, and we just read about his journey across the sea here over to Ephesus. He spent a short time there in Ephesus, which we just read about. He wasn't planning to stay there real long because he wanted to get back to Jerusalem. But who was with him there? Okay, there's Paul, and he's getting on a boat, but who is with him? He's got some companions there as he comes across the sea to Ephesus. Who are they? Anybody know? Who does he have with him? Aquila and Priscilla. Is that what you were going to say? Okay. Aquila and Priscilla. Yes, he had met Aquila and Priscilla back in Corinth. He had worked with them. They were tent makers. They all were tent makers, and they had been in business there in Corinth. And now Paul had them come and go to Ephesus. Was it just because they wanted to open up a business operation in Ephesus and see their tent-making business expand into an Ephesian branch? Well, they were doing that, but it was more than that, really, I think, because Paul had a burden to reach this area, and they're preparing to start a church there. Back it up here. So, Acts 18:19, he came to Ephesus and left them there. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Aquila and Priscilla. Right, he encouraged them, it seems, to move from Corinth to Ephesus. He left them there, and he left. Paul ministered there for a little bit in the synagogue, and then he's gone. But who is still there? Aquila and Priscilla are still there. And then let's see what they do. Look at Acts 18:24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he had when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So we see Aquila and Priscilla doing something else here, and that is reaching out to this guy named Apollos. The day here in the synagogue, he's ministering there, and Apollos really seems to me to be a good man. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He had been trained, catechized is the word there. And he was zealous, fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently, it says, the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So it seems that Apollos was a good man, but it seems that he lacked something. Seems from the Scripture here, he was kind of more of an Old Testament saint. He didn't have the full understanding of everything that Jesus Christ had done. But yet he was still a believer, somebody who was serving the Lord. And so Aquila and Priscilla hear him. They take him unto them and expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. That expression, more perfectly, is actually related to how it says that Apollos was teaching. He was teaching diligently, in verse 25. And Aquila and Priscilla take him and they explained to him the way of God more diligently, more perfectly. They just are able to take him to another level, and then we see Apollos, he really benefits from that. He has this desire to go to Corinth, and the brethren there are able to send him back to Corinth, and he serves the Lord there. But we see here that the beginning of this church seemed to involve these very valuable laymen, Aquila and Priscilla. You know, where was Paul at this particular time when all this was happening? Was he in Ephesus? No, he wasn't. He was in Jerusalem. He was doing other things. But Aquila and Priscilla were there as laymen. You know, they were not pastors. They were not, the church planters necessarily, but they were there in that town, and they were making a difference just with this one other guy and trying to help him along. So, there's our map again, and I already showed you that. Okay. So Aquila and Priscilla moved to Ephesus. You know, that says a lot right there. How many people would be willing to pick up everywhere that they live and just move to another city in order to help out with this ministry endeavor? You know, just move their business. But I've said before, you know, wouldn't it be great if somebody had a portable business and they got themselves, you know, going with this portable business so that they could do this kind of thing? You know, they could actually go to a city and help get a church started there. That would be a wonderful thing, really. And there's probably a whole lot more portable businesses today than there were even back in the first century. I mean, there obviously were some. Tent making was one of them. But there are some today. It'd be wonderful if somebody could have that burden to be able to help out with missions and use that portable business that they have. And then, of course, Aquila and Priscilla help in Ephesus. And, you know, how were they helping? They were simply just reaching out to another person, perhaps a younger man, and trying to encourage him and help him come to a better understanding, to take that next step in his life. So we see them do that. So the commendation, I think, the scriptures highlight here is simply that the Ephesian church had faithful laymen who helped others. It wasn't just one superstar who came in and poof, a church got started. You know, there was this couple there that was in Ephesus, and they were faithfully helping out, reaching out to other people. So people like that are very important, and I trust that there will be people like that in our church and in other churches. And, you know, we need faithful laymen who are going to be willing just to see another person and, you know, come alongside them, reach out to them, help them out. And that's vital. All right, phase three, the expanding of the Ephesian church. This is in Acts 19. And we see Paul on his third missionary journey. He comes back to Ephesus. And really, he finally is able to take some time to be there in Ephesus. And Acts 19 and 20, we find out about everything that he did there on his third journey. Let's see here. Let's go back to the map. This is the third journey, the third missionary journey. It looks a lot like the other one, but not quite the same. And so here is where Paul comes to Ephesus. And he's there for parts of 3 years, Acts 20 tells us. That was a long time for Paul to be right there. It was longer than he was in anywhere else in the city of Ephesus. And eventually he did go other places. He comes up here, down here to Achaia, back up here. He crosses the Aegean here. And then he makes all these little stops. This is where we've been most recently in Acts. He's just kind of going along the coast from place to place. And then we saw him in Acts 20. He harbors there in Miletus. Probably the ship has to unload some cargo or something. And so he sends a message to Ephesus, and he says to the elders, come down and see me here in Miletus. He doesn't have much time there, so they come and see him. And that's where we have that challenge in Acts 20, where we spent several weeks going through what Paul had to say to those Ephesian elders. But that's where he challenged them. So he kind of spent a lot of time there, and then he came back around and talked to the elders of the church at Ephesus there at Miletus shortly before he goes on back down to Jerusalem. That's where we've been most recently. But what can we learn from Paul's stay in Ephesus, his longer stay? What did he do? Well, notice what it says here in Acts 19, just to remind you of what he did mainly here. Acts 19 and verse 8, notice what it says. Acts 19, 8. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul went back to the synagogue. He taught there for 3 months there in Ephesus. Again, that was a long time for Paul teaching in the synagogue. Usually he didn't get that much time there. But he ran into opposition from the Jews, as he did everywhere. And so he's got to make a change. He goes and he takes the disciples that were there. He separates them, it says. And they go into this place called the School of Tyrannus, which we saw was probably a lecture hall owned by a guy named Tyrannus, whose name means tyrant. And that's where he was able to set up. And what was he doing there? Well, he was teaching the word. Acts 19:10 tells us the great result of that ministry. He had 2 years teaching there in the school of Tyrannus. And it says, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So remember what Asia is, all right? Asia is that province where Ephesus is. So that whole province, it says, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That's really amazing. That whole area was impacted by the word of God there. So Paul was teaching there, and later on in Acts 19, it says a result of Paul's ministry, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You know, you wonder exactly what Paul was doing there. Was he bringing in people there, pastors that were going to go out into the region of Asia and reach other people? Perhaps he was doing something like that, or was he teaching like he would have taught in the synagogue, teaching evangelistically, preaching the gospel there, and people are getting saved, and they're taking that gospel to their friends and relatives all throughout that province? You know, he was probably doing things like that too. But the scriptures show us that what was happening was God's word was spreading. You know, what was Paul doing? He was teaching the word. Paul taught the word in Ephesus. That was really the focus of his ministry. He was teaching God's word there. People coming to that lecture hall of Tyrannus, and God's word was growing, impacting there. What else was Paul doing there in Ephesus? Well, we saw that he comes back in Acts 20 and he gives the elders this challenge. If you flip ahead there to Acts 20, 28, you can see just a sampling of what Paul tells these elders. He challenges them with their ministry. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, Acts 20, 28, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So what was Paul doing? Also in Ephesus, he was also training elders. He was working with the next generation of leadership there in that church. He was not intending to stay there forever. We see that he was passing the baton to these men, challenging them to take up their ministry as well. Side note on Paul was also writing 1 Corinthians in Ephesus. And what does he say about his opportunity there? I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. That was the way Paul felt about his ministry there. There was a door that was opened. It hadn't been opened before. God had closed that door, but now that door was open to him. It wasn't easy, but that's his experience of what was happening there. So he was training elders as well, and that was very important, reminding them of their ministry. But what can we learn here? What stands out as a commendation about the church at Ephesus? The Ephesian church had a good foundation for leadership. You know, they had the Apostle Paul was there. He was modeling that. He was teaching. He was warning people about the dangers that were coming in there, and he was working with these other men. But that church really had a strong foundation for leadership, and that's what churches need. They need to have good, godly men that understand the priorities that a church needs to have, and we certainly need that as well. Any church needs that. And then we're going to go to the last phase of the church here that we see in the scriptures, and that's over in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, this is the message that Jesus Christ has to this church. It was 40 years after the founding of the church. 40 years had gone by from the time when Ephesus had been started to the time when Revelation was written. We have these letters to the seven churches of Asia. The very first one is written to Ephesus. According to church history, Ephesus was the church where the Apostle John had been most recently, before he had been exiled to Patmos. Most likely, he was there serving at Ephesus. And so the very first letter is written to this church where he had been. Probably the mother church, the flagship church of all those other churches in Asia that Jesus Christ addresses. Remember, that's where the gospel had spread out from. We saw in Acts 19, spread out from Ephesus and to all Asia. Now you have these other churches in Asia, and they're impacted by that one church in Ephesus. But what does Jesus say here to this church, focusing on the commendation here? Revelation 2 and verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. What stands out here is the works of the church. Jesus says, I know thy works. Now that's how Jesus Christ starts out with all these churches. He knows their works. But he knows the works of the church at Ephesus. And you know, whenever we see that word works, we kind of get a little scared. Wait a minute. You know, we're not saved by works, right? Not by works are we saved, by grace. And that's true. But the Bible also tells us that we ought to have works in our life. We are his workmanship, created for good works. Works should be a demonstration of our faith. And I think that's what they were in this church. This wasn't a church that was just a machine that was active, but not really sure why. Perhaps that would have been Sardis in Revelation 3, verse 1. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Well, that wasn't exactly what Ephesus was. They had these deeds, these activities, but they were a demonstration of their faith. It was a visible fruit of their faith, these works were. But what stands out here is, first of all, how they were working. Notice he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. It seems that these words expand on how Ephesus had been working. Thy labor is a word that refers to hard work, toil. Paul uses it in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 8, where he says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Paul had been laboring and toiling in every place that he went. But that's how Jesus Christ describes the work of the church at Ephesus. It was a labor, a toil. And it was with patience. The idea of patience means that they were continuing on in their course of action in spite of difficulties and testings. It's the idea of endurance. They had their fair share of difficulties. And it wasn't just that, oh, things got hard, we better stop. No, they continued on. They were working very hard and with endurance. We also see what their works were here. In verse 2, it says, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Here we see what exactly some of these works were. It seems that the warning of Acts 20 that Paul gave them continued to have their effect. Paul had given them those strong warnings there about watching for the wolves and watching for the people within the church that would arise and draw away disciples after themselves. And it seems that Ephesus was doing their best to be careful about that. It says that they canst not bear them that are evil. That refers to tolerating evil. Another idea in that word of bearing is the idea of supporting and sustaining. We see that in Romans 11, verse 18, where Paul writes, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root to thee. And there it's used of Paul's illustration there of a plant where that root in the ground is bearing that branch. It's supporting it. It's sustaining it. It's giving life to it. And perhaps the idea here of not bearing them that are evil means that this church was trying to figure out the ways that they were somehow supporting and sustaining things that were evil and against God. And perhaps they were asking questions like, should we really be sending money to this person over here, or this group, or this organization, and we see what they're doing, all right? That would be the idea of bearing them, supporting them, sustaining them. And they were looking at that and making every effort to ensure that those things and people they supported were true and faithful. There was also discernment in this church. The word tried here, it says, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. The word tried just refers to a testing, trying to learn the nature or character of someone by testing them, examining them. It's just the idea of looking deeper than what's just on the surface. Here, there were people that were claiming to be apostles. Back in the first century, probably people may have known some of the apostles and claiming some special status that they had in the church because they had some relationship to an apostle. And the church was examining these claims here. And so these are things that Jesus Christ says, good job on. This isn't something that he rebukes them for. You shouldn't be doing this. No, he says, this is good. This is a commendation that he has for them. And then also notice why. Verse 3, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Notice, for my name's sake. That was their motivation. That was the reason they were doing this. The truth of Jesus Christ for his name's sake, the gospel message and its implications, that was what motivated their service. They didn't want to lose the message that they had. They didn't want to compromise that message of Jesus Christ. You know, there's all kinds of different motives that we can have for doing what we do, and we can't always see what those are. But some are good and some are bad. You know, we can have bad motives and do good things. But this church was doing good things, and they were doing it for my name's sake. They were doing it because they loved the Lord. They wanted to protect his name. So the commendation here, the Ephesian church worked to protect the truth. And, the church was not perfect. And we're going to stop there, but, we do have to acknowledge that the church had lost their first love as well. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. So it wasn't a perfect church, but it was a church here that was commended in the scriptures, that we can see was blessed by God, had people that were committed to God's word, and people that God used to serve there. So the commendation here. Now, I have some questions here after this, and I'll just ask these here to you. I know we're about out of time, but how is the providence of God a blessing in ministry? You know, we see in the church of Ephesus that it started that way. Even though Paul wanted to get in there, he couldn't yet. He had to go somewhere else. But anybody have any thoughts on that? I'll just open that up here. No, I don't usually do this on Sunday nights, but so it's a little shocking, I know. But just went along here with my presentation. Yes, Ron. Yeah, it's really not us doing everything. It's God is at work. He's using us, but it takes the pressure off. Yes.
Well, it shows us that it's God in control. It's his timing.
Right. God is ultimately in control. His timing is best, and his will is best. You know, if we got our will, that wouldn't be best. You know, we would end up harming things and hurting things. But God, his providence is best. So I also want you to think about Aquila and Priscilla. What kind of people are the Aquilas and Priscillas in your church? That's our church. Okay. What are those kind of people like? I guess, how can we be more like them in our ministry here? Yes.
I
Okay. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that? What are people like this like? Yes.
I think of the lady that serves at camp that gave up one vocation and took another to teach so she could have her summers to minister at camp. So that was she moved from one vocation to another for where she could best serve.
All right, yeah, so people that really have a heart for serving. You know, they just have this servant's heart, desire, Doesn't mean that they're going to be pastors necessarily, you know, but they still want to use their vocation to be able to reach out to people and do that kind of thing. Anybody other thoughts on that? What kind of people are like this? Yes, Mrs. Gossman.
People that are willing to try something new that they've not done. We have the gifts in Corinthians of God has given us gifts, but a lot of times we don't know what those are until we try something, and the Lord enables us to do things that we did not know we could do.
All right. Just a willingness to try to do something different, okay? Yes.
To me, it shows that it's not just the pastor who's doing the work. It's the people, the lay people, who are willing and committed.
Yeah, right. It's you know, it's never just one person's job, but the church is a body with many different members. So, okay, is that a hand there, Cameron? Okay. Sometimes they take a risk, maybe by, you know, reaching out to somebody, and you know, this may not go as planned, right? So that's good. All right. Priorities. What priorities should we take away from Paul's extended stay in Ephesus? Paul was there a long time. Just think about the things he was doing there, and what are priorities that you could see there we should take from that time. I guess we, yes.
Well, he didn't waste time with people that didn't want to hear what he had to say. And he spent time with those people who had their ears.
Okay, yeah, that is true. He, you know, when he got kind of shut down in the synagogue, he went a different place, and he was going, it seems, where the door was open. So that's true. Yes, Nikki. Okay, yeah, he's working with the leadership there. That's a main priority for him. That's right. Yes, Maria.
He was sensitive to God's timing, and it wasn't necessarily his. You know, he probably had other, you know, churches, but he was sensitive to God's leading in his life as far as the timing. Then he knew, hey, God prevented it before, and I was sensitive to that. God's holding me here this time, and I will wait. Why do you?
All right, he had a sense of God's timing. It's true. Okay, last question here. In what ways may a church get involved in burying them that are evil? And how can a church examine the claims that people make? You know, these are things that we see Ephesus did. And just thinking about how can that happen? How can we examine people? As it says, you know, they tested people. How could we do that? Yes?
I'd like to make a comment on that last question that you had. What priorities should we take away? It shows us where our heart is. Is it for God, or is it just for show? Or is it because of fact, well, I don't want my kids to be in church, so I'm going to set that example. But their heart isn't in it. Because all through the Old Testament, God tells us that the people give him lip service, but their heart is not in it.
Right.
And the priority that we should take away, as well as those at the church at Ephesus, was their heart was in the right place, doing the right priorities for the Lord.
Yeah, it does come down to where our heart is. Those priorities got to be embraced by us. So, You're right. Okay, any other thoughts? Yes.
I think that, you know, there is a lot of patience involved in that last, those last two questions. You know, first of all, people may not even know that they're involved for an error. And I think that, you know, Quilla and Priscilla obviously would have had to have a lot of persuasion. Good thoughts. Does take patience, and you know, we do have the scriptures, which are our standard, and so that's even the church at Ephesus, they didn't even have the completed scriptures at that point, so it would have been a lot harder for them, I think, to really examine and have that, you know, basis to make a decision there. So any other thoughts? All right, just to end here with some prayer requests based on this passage here, and we'll pray. But, you know, we need to pray for open doors of ministry in God's providence and humble hearts to accept God's providence. You know, God is doing the work, and we need to be sensitive to Him. We need to pray for faithful laymen like Aquila and Priscilla, willing to help others, and also for Apollos too. You know, we need Apollos as well, and the people to come alongside the Apollos, and need those people. And pray for God's blessing on His word as it is preached and taught. See, Paul had that there in Ephesus. God was blessing His word as he taught it. For faithful church leaders, for commitment to work to protect the church for the right motives. So just a few lessons that we can learn here from this church. So let's pray and just ask the Lord to help us with these things. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example of the church at Ephesus and the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, You'd help us to be sensitive to what You're doing. We recognize this is Your work, and we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't get in the way, that You would help us to see the open doors of ministry and to humbly accept where You would close the doors. We pray, Lord, You'd help us to be more like Aquila and Priscilla, and that we'd have people in our church that would see the opportunity to reach out to another person and to help them. And we pray for Your blessing on Your word as it goes forth here. We pray that You would do a work like You did in Ephesus, and that our whole area, our whole state would hear the word of the Lord, and that they'd be changed by it. We pray, Lord, You'd help our leaders here in our church, our elders. We pray that they'd be faithful and that we would have the right priorities that we need in the ministry. And we pray that You would give us a commitment to protect our church. We know there's danger all around. And give us the patience that we need to examine and to try and to test. And pray that we do that according to Your word. And we ask You for the help that we need, and for the grace that we need to do this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's close with a hymn here.